You guys got a little rowdy when he said Ohio State. I thought, man, calm down. Gee, I know you love those guys, but it's good to be here. As Rick said, that was a very kind introduction, by the way. We are on the 17th part of this series, whatever it was. Just kidding. It's the fifth part, by the way. We're going to talk about faith. But I want to introduce you to my family real quick. They didn't come with me, but this is my wife, Heather, and our four kids, Savita, Megan, Isaac, and Sammy, and they all started their life here in this church and obviously went with us to Columbus when we left. This is the picture of our send-off. This is in 2008. It doesn't seem like that long ago, but it's been 7 years. And this is, we were right here on the stage and sent off to Ohio State. And it's so crazy that Adam and Kim are here doing their slice. It's like Old Timers Day. They're bringing out all the old timers to talk about things days gone by. It's pretty cool, though, because it, for me, is this reminder that God changes lives in this place, right? Do you guys believe that? Like, right now, things are happening, and 7 years, 10 years from now, we're going to be like, whoa, that's amazing. There's still fruit from what God is doing on this campus, in this church, in Bursley Hall, even, as amazing as that is. So it's cool to be here. And it's cool to just be a reminder of that reality, because that's what God does, right? He gets a hold of people's lives. He pursues them, even if they're way up on North Campus, even if they're belligerent, like I was. And I was a jerk. It was painful. But in his mercy, right, he gets a hold of us, and then he transforms our lives, but it doesn't just stop there. Then he gives men and women a vision of bringing redemption to this world. And sets them on mission to be his ambassadors. And sometimes he even sends them to crazy places, right? Like the Czech Republic or Columbus, Ohio. And they're men and women who are called to faith. And it's not just people traveling somewhere else. We're all called to that as followers of Jesus. And Nick, when he asked me to come and speak, he mentioned about this series that you're in based on 1 Timothy 4:12, and he asked me to talk about being an example of faith. And so what I want to do today is I just want to share a story with you from Scripture. And it's really short, and it's really simple, but in the last few years, it's meant a lot to me. It's meant a lot to me because to me, it kind of captures what it means to walk by faith, what it could look like and what God might do in and through our lives if we'll step out in faith. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We'll also have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. And we're going to start in verse 19 of Acts 11. And I want to start with this. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." And I'll just stop right there for a second because clearly I have dropped us right in the middle of something, right? We're in the middle of a story, so I should give you a little bit of context. What is this talking about? What is this persecution? Well, if you look at the book of Acts, we know the book of Acts is the story of the early church, right? So Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and in the beginning of the book of Acts, he appeared to his disciples. And one of the things he told them is that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were, and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to testify about me. And the book of Acts kind of follows that pattern. We see that progression. And in the first few chapters, what we see is that the followers of Jesus filling Jerusalem with the gospel. They were just talking about Jesus wherever they went. In fact, that's what they were accused of in Acts chapter 5, that they literally filled the city with the gospel. Isn't that, that's a cool thing to be accused of, right? You have filled our city. Ann Arbor is filled with the gospel. But then what happens is they drew the attention of some people who began to persecute them. One of the individuals named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, and Stephen was the first martyr, and we read about that in Acts chapter 7. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it says this, "Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And so we see the picture of what's to come next. So persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, and they scattered. They were like, we got to get out of here. We're going to die. Saul was going from house to house, dragging them out. And everyone except the apostles left, and they scattered. And it says that they preached the word wherever they went. And that sets the scene for this passage in Acts chapter 11. That's the persecution that's being referenced. And so what we see is these people scattered all over. They were scattered because of the persecution, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks, the Gentiles, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And that seems like a kind of a minor thing. Okay, so some people were there and they started preaching to the Greeks. But think about just the scene for the second. These folks were quite literally refugees, okay? They had no home. And I don't mean refugee in the sense that anyone who's a follower of Jesus is a refugee, right? We know that we're described as followers of Jesus as strangers or exiles in the land because our home is with him, and now we're in this strange land traveling on our way to be with him. But it wasn't just that. They were literally on this earth refugees because they had been ripped out of their home. They had been driven away because of the conflict and the war, right? And we hear stories like this in the news. We don't necessarily relate to them very well because most of us haven't experienced being a refugee in America. But we'll hear about places when there's conflict in Syria or Somalia, and we hear about people who are displaced. They literally have to flee to another country for their lives. That is what these people were. You know, I don't know if you know this, but, and I didn't know this when I went to Columbus, but Columbus has a lot of displaced refugees living there. It's a city where a lot of folks that come to America end up. And there's a ton of Somali refugees in particular. And one of the things that we've been doing as a church is connecting with organizations that are helping them. I have a picture. I look like an idiot in that picture, but you get the idea. And these kids are awesome, and their families are awesome, and we're getting to know them, and we're loving them, and we're helping them get citizenship and get educated. But one of the things that I'm learning is what it's like to be a refugee, because I hear their stories, and so many of them are really struggling. They're struggling to find a place to live. They're struggling to find jobs. They're struggling to find their place in our culture, in a system that's weird to them, and it's strange, and they don't have the support network that they were used to, and it's a different environment. And this is literally the state of some of these people as they flood into the city of Antioch. Think about that. Followers of Jesus fleeing to another city for their lives. And I think about what it must have been like for them. They must have been bewildered, right? And frustrated and sad, the things they must have seen. Friends being dragged from their homes. They must have felt tired and afraid. So much. I can't even imagine what it would have been like. And now there's in this city called Antioch. And just to give you a little background on Antioch, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The capital of Syria had a large Jewish population. And check this out. It was well known for its university life and its sexual immorality. And it was also famous worldwide for its chariot racing, which I haven't done a lot of research. I think is basically the football of the first century, right? Does sound familiar? University life, sex, chariot racing, football. And this could be Ann Arbor. This could be Columbus, right? So they're in this city, probably a city very similar to ours in some ways. And they're down and out. They're fearing for their lives. And here's what's remarkable. We don't see in this text, and they thought this was the worst. And they wanted to get back home as soon as they could. And they were upset and raged against the Lord because it was unfair. I'm sure they felt those things. I'm sure it was a struggle for them. But we don't hear that. In fact, what we see is a group of people whose attention was captured by something else, whose thoughts were devoted to something else, and it was simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. They were so amazed at knowing Jesus Christ that they decided, we're not stuck here in Antioch. We must have been sent here to Antioch. This place at this time God must have a reason for us to be here. And I was thinking about what it means to be an example of faith, and I think there's a truth there that is common to anyone who walks in faith. It's this belief that God has a purpose for them to walk in any moment, in any situation, in any time, no matter how bad it is on the outside, how bad the circumstances might be. And every time I read that, I'm struck with what an amazing perspective that must have been. What an amazing attitude that is. It's amazing anytime, but particularly when life is hard, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but I so quickly lose perspective about God and his mission and his purpose. I mean, like that, right? Yesterday, the OSU spring game was going on. 99,000 people showed up for the spring football game, which is ridiculous. And the place was a zoo, and I didn't realize it was happening, so I got caught in traffic. Within 10 minutes, I was crying out to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted me? I am so upset." You know, not once did I have the thought, I wonder what God's purpose is in this, right? And you throw 17 cars in one intersection and I'm gone. I'm like, I've lost all sense of God's purpose. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be a refugee and to have everything I know taken and be fleeing for my life. Imagine how self-absorbed my attitude might be. And yet, that's not what they were thinking about. They were not thinking, have you ever just stopped in the midst of life, in the midst of the chaos, the busyness, the trials, the circumstance, just stopped and asked that question, why am I here? What is God's purpose for me right now in this moment? You know, I think we all have this question in our heart, right? Is there something more for me than just getting through this next struggle, surviving, tolerating this trial, tolerating this circumstances? There's got to be something bigger. There's got to be a vision that God has for me in this season at this time. And I see men from Cyprus and Cyrene who at some point must have asked that question. And because they did, God gave them this unique call. And again, it's easy to miss that unique call because all we hear is, oh, well, they decided to preach to the Gentiles. That doesn't seem like a big deal. Well, guess what, guys? That was completely radical right then. It went against everything they had been doing. All the church had been doing at that point was targeting, hey, we're going to talk to the Jews. We're going to tell them about Jesus. In fact, this was such a radical idea that the entire chapter before was the story of God having to give Peter a vision so that he would get on board with the idea of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how outside the box it was, right? There were no books being written about that. Nobody's blogging about it. He literally had to come and give him a vision. And yet somehow these guys were so open to what God was doing, they got it themselves. They got that idea from the Lord themselves and they said, you know what? I don't know why we're not doing this already, and I know that this isn't the way that things are typically done, but these people need to hear about Jesus. So let's go do this. Let's go do this. God in this unique place gave them this unique vision. We're going to break down the walls that separate the Jews and Gentiles because we think the gospel has done that. We think they're desperately in need of life transformation. We're going to take it. And this is how God works. I really believe this, that God just takes people in unique places, in unique times, with unique people and says, hey, I'm going to stir your heart for them. I'm going to get you fired up for them. You ever sense that in your own life? You ever had a sense that God was stirring your heart for something or someone? I think what's been exciting for us is at H2O is that we're starting to see God stir the hearts of men and women. You know, when we first went down there to plant the church, it was like we just wanted to survive. You know, people showing up, hey, great, do they like each other? Great, do they love Jesus? You know, every week by week, we still exist was the big goal. But then as people started to encounter Jesus and grow in their faith, what's really been cool is we've seen men and women step up and say, hey, you know what we're not doing? We're not loving the homeless down on High Street. You know what we're not doing? We're not fighting sex trafficking, which is a real issue in our city. We're not helping refugees. We're not even touching the Greek community. The athletes are not hearing the gospel. International students really need love and attention. I think God is leading me to be a part of that or a part of that or a part of that, and it's so cool. It's so cool to see when God gets a hold of someone's life and then starts giving them a unique vision for how to take the gospel with some group of people that is forgotten or unloved or untouched. I think that's how he works. What's the need that breaks your heart? These guys saw a need, and in faith, they acted upon it. Examples of faith, they actually respond to that call, because we'll talk about our calls a lot. We'll talk about different things, but they're like Adam and Kim. They say, okay, we're going. We're going to take a step in that direction and see what God does. Guys, this is God's formula to change the world. I really believe that. This is the reason I'm here. I mean, Rick left this out of the story, but the reason I'm here is because Rick Keith lived with this other dude named John West, and their goal was to try to reach every single person on their dorm hall with the gospel. And of course, who's the first door they knocked on? It was mine. I was right across the hall. Somewhere along the line, they had the audacity to believe that God could use them to reach people in Bursley Hall, that Wolverines needed the gospel too, even though they're the leaders and the best. They still need Jesus, right? And so they had that thought, and they said, we're going to do it. And that's why I'm here, because someone else had that vision. That's why I'm in Columbus right now, because somebody called us while we were here and said, hey, if you're thinking about planting a church, would you consider The Ohio State University? And we thought, man, just the fact that you're saying the annoys us so much, we're not going to consider it. But we did anyways. I'm sure Rick brought us back, said, all right, brothers. And I have to admit, part of me was just thought it was funny, the ideas of Wolverines going to reach Buckeyes. That just seemed like the sort of crazy thing that Jesus would do, right? To just blow all that nonsense out of the water. This is what he does. God is constantly giving his people creative new ways to engage the world with the gospel. Constantly, he's giving his people creative ways to engage the world with the gospel. And it's not easy. I really wish Luke had included more details in this passage. I wish he had talked about how hard it was and the opposition they faced, because we know it's not easy, right? Anybody who has taken a step of faith in any area of your life know that it's never easy to do that, to trust that if I head in this direction, God's going to do something great. I mean, it's been that way for us at Ohio State. I have actually one picture which encapsulates all of the pain of church planting. I brought it with me. You guys want to see it? I mean, it's going to be hard to watch. You guys want to see it? Okay, here it is. That's my son Isaac, and that's Cardale Jones, quarterback for Ohio State. I know. And after this picture was taken, he walked over to me, Isaac Shaw, son of two Wolverines, born in U of M hospital. First thing he ever wore, U of M onesie. And he said, Dad, I'm going to be a Buckeye. I know, right? My heart was broken. I'm just kidding. That's not that painful. But I have a very soft life, evidently. That's the biggest trial I could come up with. But you guys know. You guys know when you step out in faith, real trials come. Real pain comes. Real hardship comes. These guys faced so much stuff. But God had given them a vision, and they wanted to act. Let me tell you what happens. Finally, we're going to get to what happens. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And I love this phrase. The first thing they say about what happens is that the hand of the Lord was with them. God's hand was upon what they were doing. Anything that has ever happened of any significance on this planet, that can be said of it, right? The Lord's hand was upon it. He is the one that does anything that's good. And what's interesting is what's not talked about in that passage, what's not talked about is they had a brilliant strategy and amazing gifts and a new innovative ministry system, which the Greeks were amazed by. Doesn't say that. They took a step of faith, and God's hand was upon them. You know, when we went to Ohio State, you know, I got so much advice about strategy. And there's so, you guys realize how many books have been written about church planting? It is mind-numbing. you should do this, you should do that, this is the only way to do it. I had read one article that said that we should take our whole first year and just learn the culture and the rhythms of Ohio State, that we should find a Starbucks and just be. And I remember thinking, I don't even know what that means. Like, I'm gonna fail at this because I don't even understand the advice they're giving. And I remember there was tension, right? There was tension on our team, like, well, are we gonna do this the right way? Maybe we don't have all our ducks in a row. Maybe we're not gifted enough, or maybe we're missing important things. And I remember I was getting nervous. And I want to tell you guys, those things are not true. When you take a step of faith, it is not about you. It is not about what you can do. I remember there's a pastor out in Kensington Community Church, and he said, pulled me aside before we left, and he said, John, you got to remember that God has great people waiting in Columbus to help you. And I remember the moment where it made me take a step back and get a reminder, this is just part of God's kingdom and God's work. He is going to put together the people that are necessary. He's going to make the things happen that need to happen. You just have the privilege of stepping in it and watching it go. It's not about you. It's about God's hand moving. And it's been so true for us. It has been so messy. We have done so many stupid things. But in the midst of that, the Lord's hand has been upon H2O Church, and a community has formed, a family has formed. And no one on our team, trust me, is going to be writing a book on church planting anytime soon. We wouldn't have anything to write. You know, pray a lot, do dumb things. That's pretty much how we roll. But our continued existence is a testimony of this. This is what we're looking for. We're looking to be involved in things where God's hand is upon it. Because when he's working, amazing things are going to happen. And this is what he does. He gives us a vision, and then he goes with us, right? He goes with us. Adam and Kim are destined to have a very hard life and a very unfruitful life if they just show up in the Czech Republic and God's hand is not upon them and not doing a work, not preparing a way and then making things happen. And they're praying in faith that that will happen. And examples of faith, they don't wait until they have it all together. They don't wait until all the questions are answered and they've read all the books and they've completely assured that they can do it. That's not what that is. They're trusting that God's hand will move, just like these guys did. And God showed up. And look what happens next. When he came, Barnabas comes, and when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord in steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So they're like, hey, there's something good's happening. We should go get help. So they get Barnabas, and he shows up. And I love the first thing he says. He came and saw the grace of God. The NIV says they saw evidence of the grace of God. Right away, Barnabas came in and saw the grace of God. I love that phrase. I can't think of a better phrase, something that we would more want to be said about our lives or our community, than that there is evidence of the grace of God here. Isn't that awesome? It's such a beautiful picture. You know, when we think about taking steps of faith, being examples of faith, it's not so that we can get acclaim and we can get honor, so that our name can be famous or we could feel more significant because things are happening. It's so that we could get a glimpse, a tangible glimpse of God's grace in action in a community and in individual lives. It is the best thing in the world. Can I just say that to you? I came to Christ in 1990, December of 1990, on this campus, and I have not encountered anything more beautiful, more life-changing than seeing the grace of God transform a life. That's it. I was thinking about this at our church at OSU, and I've just been thinking about the last couple weeks. We went on spring break. We do spring breaks like you guys do. We go on trips. We go different places. One of the places we go to Cocoa Beach, and the trip, yeah, it's a great place. God is at Cocoa Beach. Our trip was all about grace, and it was amazing. There was this moment where seven folks gave their life to Christ and got baptized. and we had a baptism in the ocean. And it was one of those moments where it was like, this is it. This is it. This is why we are here, to see an individual life just impacted by the gospel and someone say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I declare that. And then the ocean was really cool too. And I look back on the trip and there were moments. One day I brought my U of M shirt and I put it on because I wanted to see us being unified as campuses. And ignore that guy. He's still angry. But look at me and Tatiana. There's unity, right? Because of the grace of God. No, Lucas is nice too. He was just posing. We came back and we had a sister's banquet. This is something students have run. They had the idea for it and they've run, and we do it every year. And I got a picture of that. Ignore that face. I don't do selfies the right way. That was awkward. It was like 300 people there. And the guys decided, you know what we need to do? We need to get the women of this church and we need to communicate they are worthy of honor and worthy of respect. And we're going to make them a meal. We're going to serve them that meal. We're going to do idiotic performances for them to entertain them. And they're going to be, what's going to be communicated to them is that in this world of dishonor and disrespect, in this world that says you're not valuable, we value you. We love you. And it was, you know, I had nothing to do with it. I just showed up and watched. And it's one of these moments that this is the grace of God in action. There's nothing better than being able to watch freedom and honesty, authenticity, redemption, unity, restoration. It's like a glimpse of God's kingdom, his grace, his rule, his reign in our midst. And that's, guys, what we're being invited to, right? We're being invited to participate in that. This is not a, hey, all of you need to do more, so you should all take crazy steps of faith. This is, guess what? God is doing this work, and he's inviting us to be a part. God's going to do something amazing in the Czech Republic, and Adam and Kim get to be there and watch it and be a part of seeing God's hand move in people's lives. Isn't that amazing? It's so cool to think about. All right, I think I'm going too long, so here's the last passage. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So Barnabas was jacked, right? He's like, dude, this is awesome. I better go get Saul. Which is, you know, in a couple chapters, Saul is now a follower of Jesus as well. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For the whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is pretty cool. And I love this passage because this picture, first these nameless guys come. We never learn their name. And then God brings the right people at the right time, Barnabas and Saul. And it's becoming this amazing story. And honestly, most of us are probably like those first guys, right? Our names are never going to be famous. I was here for almost 20 years. No one in this room pretty much knows who I am, right? And that's a good thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. You all know the name of Jesus. And whether I'm here or Rick's here or Pape's here or Gens is here, it doesn't matter. God's doing the work. God is the one being made famous. But man, the days I had here, I cherish. Because I got to see this stuff in this place. And I will always have that. To be able to get a glimpse of what God's done. The privilege of taking little steps of faith and seeing God come through. And I think about what God is doing and continuing to do. You know, there's like 500,000 alumni from U of M in the world. There's 500,000 alumni from OSU. All over the world. Imagine men and women encountering Jesus here in this space and then being sent, just like the men of Cyrene and Cyprus, sent on mission to take this message to places that it's not going. Isn't that amazing to think about what God might do? And in this story, it all started with a couple nameless people asking the question, why am I here? Why am I here? So this morning, I just want to ask you, what does God want to do right here in New Life Church, in your life? Obviously, this is not going to be the place where we're first called Christians. That's already happened. But I think he wants to do something fresh, and I think he wants to do something new and profound. I think he's still writing these stories today. And he's looking for men and women who will accept his invitation and watch him work. Are you ready to step out in faith, to be an example of faith? I just want to finish with a quote. This is from J.I. Packer, and he says this: "Have you been holding back from a risky, costly course to which you know in your heart God has called you? Hold back no longer. Your God is faithful to you and adequate for you. You will never need more than he can supply, and what he supplies, both materially and spiritually, will always be enough for the present." Let's pray. Lord, I know that this room is filled with men and women who you have a unique call for. And together today we pray to make those clear. Make your call clear to us. Make your unique vision for us clear. And more importantly, Lord, we ask that you give us the faith to walk in that direction, knowing full well that your hand will be with us, and in the hopes that we'll have the privilege of witnessing evidence of your grace in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.